Let's pray. God, thank you for courage of Lauren and sharing her story with us. And I pray that we'd be able to learn from her and learn from you today. And also that I would be able to say some things that inspires all of us to grow and to understand more what Christmas is about. And even more important than Christmas, what you are about. And I pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's one that is making the rounds this year. It's reporting a press release that says this. Continuing the current trend of large-scale mergers and acquisitions, it was announced today at a press conference that Christmas and Hanukkah will merge. An industry source said that the deal had been in the works for about 1,300 years, ever since the rise of the Muslim Empire. While details were not available at press time, it is believed that the overhead cost of having 12 days of Christmas and 8 days of Hanukkah was becoming prohibitive for both organizations. By combining forces, we're told, the world will be able to enjoy consistently high-quality service during the 20 days of Christmaka, as the new holiday is being called. Massive layoffs are expected, with Lords of Leaping and Maids of Milking being the hardest hit. It's believed that the Jews will be allowed to use Santa Claus and his vast merchandising resources for buying and delivering gifts. In fact, one of the sticking points holding up the agreement for at least 300 years was the question of whether Jewish children could leave milk and cookies for Santa after having eaten meat for dinner. A breakthrough came last year when Oreos were finally declared to be kosher. Both organizations hailed this as a win-win. A spokesman for Christmas Inc. declined to say whether a takeover of Kwanzaa might be in the works as well. He merely pointed out that were it not for the independent existence of Kwanzaa, the merger between Christmas and Hanukkah might indeed be seen as unfair cornering of the holiday market. Fortunately, for all concerned, he said, Kwanzaa will help to maintain the competitive balance. He then closed the press conference by leading all present in a rousing rendition of Oi, Holy Night. we're going to... take a deeper look this series at what Christmas is beyond many of our American traditions for Christmas, which are maybe some nice traditions and some nice things that we do, but might be beside the point of what Christmas is all about, because a lot of us, we really don't get Christmas. We don't get the core story. And certainly Jesus is a part of the story. We're going to talk about him, but even before Jesus came on the scene, a core part of the Christmas story were people by the name of Mary and Joseph, who were involved in this thing of Jesus being born, being birthed, and coming to this earth. When you have Christmas, you have a birth. And when you have birth, you got a few things. One of the things you've got is you've got being surprised. Getting Christmas, getting birth, means getting surprised. And sometimes we hear phrases, and we hear them so many times we lose the meaning. There's so many Christmas phrases or Christmas things that we've said so many times that we have to ask ourselves, do I really understand what's being told here? Yesterday, I got caught by somebody. I said, Jesus was born a virgin. Jesus was born a virgin. And said that all my life. Born, it just kind of, instead of just born a virgin, just kind of put it together. And the guy said to me, Brian, I think everybody's born a virgin. I guess you're right. But, you sing all this stuff, Jesus was born of a virgin, and round yon virgin, or round yon virgin, whoever that guy is who needs to lose weight. We think about these, you have to ask yourself, have you ever slowed down and engage your mind on what Christmas is saying, is that a person came into the earth whose parents never had sexual intercourse. Liv and I, we were surprised by the birth of our first child. We weren't, expecting a child, but we weren't really surprised. I mean, we were doing things that could lead to that, Now, some of you don't know what I mean. Talk to your mom or dad when you get home. But we weren't really, really, really surprised. We had things like home pregnancy tests to really help us understand this as well. Now, Mary, on the other hand, she didn't have a home pregnancy test. She had an angel come to her and tell her that she was pregnant or that she was going to be pregnant. And this is how the angel breaks the news to Mary. Says this, Angel Gabriel interacting with her, and she says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. For nothing is impossible with God." This angel has his or its name or its brain engaged, because realize what he's telling Mary is something that is not possible. There's something that is unusual and miraculous. It is nonsensical. And said, hey, it is possible with God. With God, all things are possible. You know, one of the things I want to encourage you to do is engage your brain. If you're a seeker here today and you're somebody who you're trying to seek and figure out who God is and who Jesus is, and is Jesus really central to life and central to understanding and experiencing God? I mean, you're in seeking mode. I want to encourage you, engage your brain. And I'm ashamed to say there's many people who have called themselves followers of Christ and their churches all across the nation who've never engaged their brain. You should come to a place where you go, what? A virgin birth? In fact, if you've never wrestled that or thought about that, your faith is way too shallow. I feel bad for you if you just went, oh, yeah, I get born a virgin. Okay, yeah, that's what I believe. It should freak you out. The idea of this is totally nonsensical. A child coming to somebody when they haven't had sex makes no sense. And why would the writers of the New Testament talk about this? People like Matthew, people like Luke. There's four Gospels, four biographies of the life of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Two of them, Matthew and Luke, they talk about this. Why would they talk about this nonsensical thing? When they know it sounds nonsensical and ridiculous, it's because with their own senses, they experienced who Jesus was and they said, you know what? This just happened. It did. It happened. You know, Luke was a doctor. He recognized full well as he was recording this stuff that this is wild, wild stuff. Luke was a guy who, in his profession, he would engage his brain. In fact, Dr. D.M. Blair, former dean of the medical faculty at the University of London, said this about Luke. Luke can be regarded as a competent medical researcher. Luke was a product of the Greek medical school that flourished from the time of Hippocrates to the second century of the Christian era and is recognized as having been imbued with a true scientific spirit. Diagnosis in this school meant logical deduction from careful observation. Luke knew full well what he was saying when he recorded that Jesus was born of a virgin. You know, this was a guy who would have taken probably what doctors take today, the Hippocratic Oath or something similar to it. He was a high-thinking person, and he wrote it down. You know, another reason, if you've engaged your brain on this, and I hope you have, one of the things you'll find out is, you know, maybe one of the reasons why I should not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin is because aren't all religions basically the same? And that's kind of one of the things that gets said in our culture over and over again. Aren't all religions are the same? Aren't all religions the same? And what you'll know is if you do any research on ancient religions is that it is a common thing in Roman, Greek, and Assyrian religions of that day to have a divine entity coming and planting divine seed in a virgin. And so some people who are up on those kind of things say, well, see, this is how Christianity is just, you know, it's another religion, all religions are the same, and there's this mythical component. And the reason this is, the reason you got to really realize that this argument argues against itself is because Matthew, who was writing his biography, writing the Gospel of Matthew, was really having in mind communicating to Jews. And he knew full well that when he puts in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus was born of a virgin, his Jewish audience, who had incredible pride, and rightly so, as their heritage, as God's chosen people, and God had done incredible things in their life, he knew that those people looked down their noses at all of the other religions. They were very exclusivistic, and this is not a judgment, it's just a statement of the way it is. And he knew those people go, oh, that's disgusting, what are you talking about? That's what all those nasty other religions do that aren't the pure Judaism. Why would he write it in? Why would he include that? Well, it's because the Bible is more interested in giving unadulterated truth than appearing to be spiritually naive. He knew the kind of reaction he was going to evoke. And if he wanted to convince his Jewish neighbors, there's no reason why he would have put that in other than saying, hey, friends, this is part of the package of understanding who God is, understanding how to have a relationship with him. And many hardened skeptics. One of the reasons why we don't like Christmas or why hardened skeptics don't honor who Jesus is because they say there's no tangible proof. There's nothing physical, empirical I can study, hold, feel, touch. Even though there's records, hardcore records of thousands of people being martyred in the first century for having a faith in Jesus, being stuck on poles and lit by Emperor Nero in his garden to keep his garden aflame at night. Even though there's thousands of people who did that who would not have died had it been for a myth. No one dies for a myth. They saw and physically interacted with Jesus. That's one of the reasons why they did what they did and were willing to be killed for who he was. But still, we say, today there's nothing to hold, you know, to feel. So I actually watch stuff every once in a while on PBS or something where people actually debate whether or not Jesus actually walked and lived. It's interesting as time goes on. Archaeology and science has got a steady track record of not disproving the Bible, but actually offering credence to many of the Bible's claims. Just a few months ago, there was an archaeological find that has people astounded. And it's a limestone box that's dated about 63 AD and is right in the region that Jesus would have lived. And on the limestone box, which is where you would put the bones of somebody who is dead, it says, James, brother of Jesus. The Bible records that Mary then had other kids by natural means. One of them was by the name of James. And people said, this is very unusual because it's not unusual for two brothers to be named James and Jesus in the world at that time, because today it's not unusual for people to be like Steve and John. I mean, that's not too uncommon. But when you couple the fact that these are the names that were recorded in the Bible, and it's in the same region and the same time period, and that on boxes what they would say is like Steve, son of whatever, you would never say brother of. The brother must have been a very, very significant and unique person to identify yourself as the brother of somebody as opposed to the son of somebody. And many people say this could very well be a burial box of James and tangible, concrete proof that Jesus lived and walked the earth. Something else that happened just a few months ago as well that's really fascinating. The Belle Isle Aquarium in Detroit had a very unique thing where they had a white-spotted bamboo shark give birth to a couple sharks. And you think, well, that's a big deal. Well, the big deal is zoologists are totally freaked out because this female shark has not been around a male shark for 6 years. The only rational explanation is this is a virgin birth, which has never been seen on a life form this high. Now, some of you are going, you know what, in college, you know, when I was doing for us, we would have, like, gone and put a shark in another tank. No, it's not on the premises. There's no other male shark. Now, they don't know why this happened. Maybe they'll have some rational explanation for it. Maybe they'll figure one out. At this point, this looks like a certified virgin birth. And here, now, why do I say this? Here's why I say it. I say there are things that happen in this world that we can't explain. And one of the reasons why that might be the case is because there is a God, there is a force that suspends the natural laws that govern this world for some reason. And you have to recognize that God could very well, and according to the Bible, did suspend natural laws in this case because he wanted divine seed planted in a woman so there was a person that had in their genes divinity, perfection. And if you've never wrestled with this, you know, and you haven't dealt with it, you know what Christianity is to you or Christmas? Christmas is just like religion. It's just like something I do. That's a sad thing. Christmas isn't about religion. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. So the mind which asks for a non-miraculous Christianity is a mind in process of relapsing from Christianity into mere religion. You know, those of you who are seekers, let me tell you something. If you can't understand that God could be a miraculous force who could do things that can't be explained, or if you're a follower of Christ in here, you know, you're wasting your time. Who cares? Who gives a rip about God if he's not miraculous, if he's not power? He's impotent then. He's not worth our time. By his identity, God can do anything he chooses, and part of your Christmas might be being surprised by the miraculous. This might be part of your Christmas. Some of you are going, you mean like I might get a pay raise? You mean like that kind of miracle? Maybe. Maybe you will. You know, some of you are going like, you mean like maybe my relationship reconciled? Maybe. Maybe there's a miracle like you're saying, maybe like the cancer I've been dealing with or my loved one's been dealing with. Maybe. You could be surprised by a miracle like that. But you know what the greatest miracle on God's green earth is? The greatest miracle on God's green earth is when a person who is far from God, who is living their own life, living their own selfish desires, comes into a relationship with God. That is what Christmas is about. A relationship, not the institution of a new religion. And the greatest miracle might happen for some of you this Christmas where you go, I get Christmas. I get who Jesus is. I have Jesus. I have that relationship with God through him. When you get Christmas, you really get surprises, and you get courage. You get courage. I always crack up when I watch television or watch Hollywood portray angels or angelic beings. You know, it always looks the same. There's some angel, and there's maybe a choir in the background going, oh, and like people are going, ah, oh, they're all happy, and tingles are going up and down their spine. They're so happy. You know? Ah, come on, let's get a grip. That's not the way it works. You read the Bible, when an angel comes in contact with someone, here's the way it works. If there's a chorus going, oh, it goes like, here's how it's ended. Person gets freaked out. You come in contact with an angel, angel will freak you slap out. It will mess you over. You come in contact with a different species you've never encountered before, it messes with your mind. Mary is visited by an unannounced, uninvited guest of an entirely different spiritual species, and she is freaked out. That's why the angel Gabriel says this. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God." Hey, Mary, relax. Don't freak here. I'm not going to hurt you. I know you're afraid. I know you're freaked out here. I need you to have some courage here because I've got a great message for you. See, one of the reasons why Mary was afraid is because she was meeting something of a different species, because she was a human being. I know this might step on some of your toes here, but you need to engage your brain on this. There was nothing divine about Mary. If she was divine, she wouldn't be afraid when she saw an angel. If she was divine, she wouldn't have made any mistakes in her life. Jesus, on more than one occasion, the Bible corrects Mary. People who are divine or sinless don't make mistakes. Mary herself actually refers to Jesus as her Savior, meaning someone to save me from the effects of my sin. Mary, and this is not to devalue Mary, by the way, because if you understand the Christmas story, you understand her properly, she looks even more incredible. We understand this is a courageous, normal woman who was unreal, who was incredibly in tune with God. See, many Protestants make a big mistake, and they look at Mary as just, oh, okay, well, she's just, you know, average run-of-the-mill woman. That's very poor wisdom there. Mary was like Mother Teresa on steroids. I mean, there's a reason why God chose her. God didn't go, what woman gets to bear my child? You! Yeah, you're the lucky one. No. He chose the one that was the most faithful, the most worthy. You know, she is an incredibly amazing woman, and that's one of the reasons why she's even more amazing when you realize she isn't divine, because she was afraid, and she had to manifest courage. Courage only manifests itself when you're afraid. When you're not afraid, you don't need courage. That's the way George Patton put it. He said, courage is fear holding on a minute longer. She was fearful and she did the right thing. She followed through. You know, imagine some of the fears that she had, maybe the fear of criticism. Imagine her talking to her friends saying, you know, I'm pregnant. Really? Who? Well, it was God who did it. Well, what are you talking about? I mean, imagine the criticism that she would have come under, the pressure that was on her. She was fearful, and when there is fear, it is because there is an opportunity that is unmet. Fear is a manifestation of an opportunity that is unmet. And it's unmet, the opportunity is unmet, because there are some downsides that other people are too wary of to step in and meet the opportunity. There is the opportunity here for God to encounter people and start Christmas, and it was a fearful thing to be involved with that. Let me illustrate this for you. When I go to marriage counseling, when I have gone to marriage counseling, you know, you go to marriage counseling, my wife, and every time I go in there, I'm like, I don't know if I want to do this. Because you go, what is going to be said in here that's going to rock my world? And there is great fear whenever I've done something, whenever I've done that. And why do I do it? Because there's the opportunity for a better marriage. There's the opportunity for a better marriage. Every time I step onto a basketball court, play basketball. Every time I step on the wood, and I think to myself, oh no, is this the day I step on somebody's foot and rip my ACL? Is this the day? And then I think in my mind, okay, how am I going to live my life for the next 6 to 12 months? Am I going to be on stage with crutches and walk around? How, you know, I really think this through. Every time I have this fear that this is the day, why do I fall through on it? Because there is an opportunity to get in better shape physically, opportunity to, you know, spend time with some friends I really like. I mean, there's opportunity there, but there is fear. Some of you are going to be involved in the tutoring program that we're going to have with Washington Park Elementary and Over the Rhine. And you're going to be going out of your comfort zone. And we're going to help you in the education process. And here's what you're going to feel if you don't feel it already. You should feel this way. You should be scared to death. It will freak you out. There's a reason why there's so many needs. Because there's stuff to be fearful of when you go into that culture. And because of that, there's great opportunity. because of that. There's people, kids, that can be developed. There's great opportunity. Where there is fear, there's great opportunity. Every time I write a check to a, you know, worthy organization, I get a whiff of fear. I go, oh, no. What if this happens? I need that money. This year, this time of year, when Crossroads sets its budget for the next year, and I always have this sense of fear because the level of opportunities always exceed the projected amount of resources that are going to be there. Actually, I haven't felt it for a year. See, last year was a different year because we were moving into this place and we expected to double, and we actually did double in less than a year. And we knew that moving in here, a lot of people are going to come in, and it's going to take a long time to really have a level of trust and for, you know, people to actually give back to God and give here. And God did an incredible thing to enable us to keep the quantity and the quality of our ministry that we've always had for 5 years, just to stay baseline, plus, you know, the building. He gave us, he enabled us to sell a small piece of property for $1 million. And we strategically thought through and prayed through and said, okay, this is going to afford us to be able to give everybody who comes a double attendance the same level of quantity and quality of ministry that we've had since day one. And you know what? That's like, that money's like gone, just about. And so now I'm looking this year, I'm going, Now, I know I run the risk of sounding like I'm shoehorning an infomercial here into the Christmas stories. But you know what? When there is fear, because I fear that, there's great opportunity. And just let me say this in the midst of this opportunity. You know, a lot of people come in here and they just think, oh, gosh, this place is just loaded. Here's a load. I mean, you know, look at all this place. And you think that, you know, money just grows on the drywall around here or something like that. And you think, well, they don't need anything else. I mean, after all, well, they got a couple salaries. They got some cornflakes on trees, I guess. They got to pay for that. And I guess give kids crayons and, you know, whatever. You know, it takes a heck of a lot of money for you to be impacted the way you tell us that you are. There's a reason. There's a reason. And there's a lot of things. And we drink. We drink just in coffee and juice. We drink $40,000 worth of coffee and juice a year. And I share this just to go, hey, I'm fearful that you're going to misinterpret me, but I'm just saying, hey, we need to think about this as a community as we come into the year end and next year. There is opportunity whenever we have fear. And Mary was willing to follow through on this opportunity in the midst of fear because she had courage. She was willing to be scared and be used by God. The only person that doesn't get a lot of press in the Christmas story is Joseph. And I guess rightly so. I mean, men don't do all that much in the birthing process, and especially not in a virgin birth. They don't do anything. So it's understandable that Joseph doesn't get a lot of press. But, you know, Joseph is an incredible guy. Because when you understand Joseph and you get something out of Christmas, you get a sense of humility. Now, when I talk about humility, I find out that people really don't understand what humility really means. Most of us think humility means modesty or somebody who just doesn't have much aptitude. We think of humility or modesty the way that Winston Churchill thought of it in referring to one of his political foes. He said, he's a modest man who has a good deal to be modest about. Humility is not not having any aptitude. Humility is having power, having aptitude that is under control and harnessed in the proper way. And you can imagine Joseph, when he finds out that the person he is engaged to is pregnant, what his response would be. Most manly guys who are carpenters like him, blue-collar guys, would go, whoa, what are you? He is not a happy guy here. And Joseph, though he's never been to a 10th grade biology class, certainly a 10th grader in biology has more of an understanding of the human anatomy than Joseph did. Joseph wasn't dumb. You know, he understood, you know, there was ancient Jewish writings, things like the Talmud and other things, that would say things that he knew, like, it takes two to tango. You know, stuff like that was, you know, very obvious to him. Joseph really, Mary, if you're pregnant, someone's involved here, and it wasn't me. And his reaction, his initial reaction, was to break off the engagement. Now, actually, their engagement back then is different than our engagement today. Actually, what was called was you were betrothed to somebody. And today, if you break off an engagement of somebody, if your fiance is pregnant or has caused somebody to be pregnant or something like that, it's pretty simple. You just end the relationship. It's not necessarily simple emotionally. And then you got to deal with stuff of, you know, am I going to stiff the photographer I gave the down payment to, or how's that all going to work? We've got to work out some other stuff there, but it's pretty simple, just over. Well, not back then. You basically had to go through a divorce because you were, in that culture, married, except you were living separately, not having sex. And you were just waiting for your 7-day wedding party. That's what it was. You have a party wedding. It took 7 days. So it was just getting ready for that. And Joseph would have had to divorce her. And he says in his mind, he actually says this, Matthew 1 says this, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Here's the way it works. Joseph could have powered up and said, hey, folks, getting a divorce. I'm getting rid of her. And you know why? She cheated on me. And you know what happens to Mary? She gets stoned. Common, that's just the way it is. You do something like that as a woman in that society, you get stoned, you're done. Joseph says, you know, I'm hurt. I'm not liking this, but I'm just going to end this thing quietly. That was a sign of his humility, of his power being under control. And friends, I believe this is why God chose this family unit, not just because Mary was the greatest woman who ever lived, but also because she said, that guy right there, that's the kind of guy who I want his fingerprints all over my son. That's the kind of character that I need building into my son. God knew that this was the kind of person that would have tangible value to add to Jesus' life. His ability to have power under control uniquely qualified him. But he's wrestling with this decision. And so God visits him in the form of a dream. And here's what happens. After he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph decides to stay with Mary after he gets this communique from God, even though he's still going to have to be humble. And he shows this courageous move. You know, some of you are going to have to show humility and you're going to have to show courage this Christmas. You know, some of you, you're going to have to do something like maybe restore a relationship that's been broken or instigate a relationship. You know, some of you, it might be falling through on something you were all fired up about a few weeks ago, but you're not fired up about it anymore. I remember we did How to Deal with Your Parents last series. I talked about this idea of maybe writing an encouraging tribute to your parents and framing it and giving it to them on Christmas. And a lot of you are going, oh, yeah, that's going to be great. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And then your dysfunctional Thanksgiving happened. And you're like, hey, no way I'm doing that. Because I do that, that might, like, you know, trigger something in them and they might hurt me. That might come back and backfire on me, you know. And so you're really trying to figure out what to do. And you know what? In that situation, this Christmas, you might need to be humble and you might need to be courageous. But when you get Christmas, you get these kind of things. You get surprises. You get courage. You get humility. And what that brings about is that brings about a high level of anticipation. I didn't get that in key all services. I couldn't hit that thing on key. It was pretty bad, wasn't it? It was. You didn't get a video clip today. Got Carly Simon. As good as you can get. You get anticipation. You know, you can imagine the sense of anticipation that Mary and Joseph had for 9 months. Can you imagine this? I mean, I have great anticipation when I go to bed on Christmas Eve. I can't wait for 9 hours to see what I get. What do I get? What am I going to get? What am I get? They find out 9 months earlier what they're going to get. Here's what the angel says to them. A virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. They say, here's what you're going to get. In 9 months, you are going to get the presence of God in your family, because God is going to come onto this earth and take human flesh. God is going to become human and live on this earth. This is called, in theological circles, the incarnation. God incarnate in the world. And you have to recognize that this is a radical, radical offensive thought to the first century Jew. And actually to many Jews still today. Because there is this huge, huge dividing line between all that is God and men, women, people. Huge. Ne'er the twain shall meet. You read the Old Testament and you can see that wherever there's the presence of God, there's something like this. A huge, thick curtain that separates. And so the thought that God was going to become man disgusted these people. It's actually very similar to the reactions that many of us had to our little sign on the corner of the road out there. You know, I had to admit that when we had this idea for this milk mustache got Christmas thing, we were like, oh, it's great. We were high-fiving each other. Oh, it's awesome. Great, great. It happened a few months ago. We were all laughing, having a great, great time. And then it was about like just last week, after everything was done, getting ready to put up, it didn't occur to me. I went, oh, wait a minute. Are people going to think Jesus was breastfeeding on Mother Mary? It never occurred to me. I think myself, I'm going, what do I think about that? And, you know, it's very some interesting thoughts on this. There really is. There's some interesting thoughts. And some of you did not appreciate this at all. And you know what I'd say to you? You don't appreciate that because you don't appreciate Christmas. What is so offensive about Jesus breastfeeding? See, what you don't really understand Christmas because you have the same reaction the first century Jews did who rejected Jesus because said, no. You don't do like the human things. No. Do you have a similar reaction when you see Jesus in a crib? No, that's nice, cute. Well, because that's what babies do. Babies sleep, they sleep, they poop, they suck. That's what babies do. They do all three of those. They didn't have Enfamil, Metamucil, whatever the heck it was called back then. Jesus, that's the way he got his encouragement. That's the way he got his encouragement. Encouragement. Nourishment. That's the way he got his nourishment. So here's what I'm saying. Friends, if you think that no way could Jesus do that, what you're really saying is I am struggling with God becoming human. That's really what you're saying. And what you're admitting is, I really don't get Christmas. Because the scandal of Christmas is that God comes into the human world and does life as a human being. Not as some Greek God. He comes in and he does the nitty-gritty stuff. God comes in, does life, relates to. Scandalous. It's incredible. It's the whole genius of the Christmas story. The genius that God says, I need to come in, have divine presence through a virgin birth, divine seed, because this guy needs to be human but needs to live an entirely sinless life to fulfill the mission that we're going to find out about in a couple weeks ago. Why would God choose to become human in the midst of this family where Mary and Joseph were together? Why would this be the family unit? Now, there's some things that I can just say, well, this is the way it is. Like I just said, that's the way it is on the incarnation thing. But there's other things I got to say. This is kind of, I think this is why, my opinion. So my opinion here is, because it doesn't say this clearly as you read the Christmas story. But you know, God didn't sit up there and just kind of spin his roulette wheel and say, let's see. What family gets to, you know, bear my son Jesus? Oh, you, Mary, Joseph. Okay, you're the lucky ones. Now, there had to be a reason. There had to be a plan. God is very strategic. Think about it this way. Think about a musical prodigy. Somebody who is just an incredible musician. Think about somebody like Stanley Jordan. Ever hear Stanley Jordan? I mean, people don't have a life or something? You don't know Stanley Jordan? I'll tell you what. If you want to hear guitar playing, you have to listen to Stanley Jordan. He is the most incredible guitar player that I think just is around today. He's unreal. If you go to a concert where Stanley Jordan is playing and you shut your eyes, you would swear that three guitars are on stage playing simultaneously. The way he strums, hammers, picks, it's two hands up and down the neck of the guitar at the same time doing all this, you know, it's incredible stuff. If Stanley Jordan were to walk inside of a music store and he would see a wall of guitars, which guitar do you think he would choose? It wouldn't necessarily be the most expensive one. It wouldn't necessarily be the handcrafted Martin guitar. You know the one he'd pick up? He'd pick up the one that was ready to play. See, if the handcrafted Martin that cost $7,000 or whatever, if it had dust on it and it was obviously in disrepair or somebody had not been tuning it and the strings looked old and they were sagging, he wouldn't go to that one. Musicians, great musicians, play instruments that are ready to play. And you know who God uses? God uses people who are ready. God uses people who are ready to play. God shows up in people's lives and uses them when they are prepared, when they are fit, and when they are ready. You want God to do more things in your life? Get fit and get ready. You want to be used by God? Get fit and get ready. You can see this in Mary and Joseph's life. What happens with Mary's response, her response to when she finds out this plan, this surprising plan? She says, well, I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you said. Then the angel left her. Very important to understand what she says. She said, I am the Lord's servant. She doesn't say, well, I'll be the Lord's servant on this one. No, she says, that's what I am. I am the Lord's servant. That's my modus operandi. That's how I live my life. That's an expression of who I am. It's a hill I die on. I am the Lord's servant. The way I live my life is when I sense that God wants me to do something, I do it. I serve. I put myself under Him. And so I'm not about me. I'm about God. So now, if this is the latest assignment, I'm fit. I'm ready. Sign me up. That's why she's a great woman. I'm ready. I am the Lord's servant. She has been in a posture to be used, and she's surprised by this latest task, but she's really not surprised because she had been fit and ready, adding things to her life that should be added, eliminating things from her life that should be eliminated. She is in constant posture to be used in a significant way by God. Joseph has a very similar reaction as well. You know, he has this dream. And here's what happens in the dream. Joseph woke up, and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. This shows Joseph's high level of participation here, where he's actually responsible for naming the son Jesus. And for some reason, he shows restraint and decides not to have sex with his wife until after Jesus is born. I'm not sure exactly why that was the case, but spells that out there. But here's the key thing that's important here. When he woke up, he did what the Lord commanded him. Now, Have you ever gotten a sense that there's something that you really need to do? You just get, I don't know how you get that sense. I mean, I've never had God speak to me audibly, and I can't really say I've ever had this dream where all of a sudden it was obvious God was telling me something in the dream. But I've had times when I sense that a thought has come to my mind because God's put that thought there, where there's a nudge, an internal prompting. You ever had that where you sense something is the right thing to do, however, whatever means it comes through? You know, most of us do, when it's something we don't like, something we don't understand, we go, well, I need to get some counsel from people. And the reason we do that is we want to go get counsel because we want somebody else to say, no, that's not what you should do. Say, whew, good, I'm glad. I didn't really want to do that. You know, we'll keep going around and trying somebody to validate why we shouldn't do what we already initially feel like we should do. And it's really a sign of us not wanting to be fit and not wanting to be ready. Joseph, he gets up. You know what? He doesn't have to get counsel. He doesn't have to pray about it. I'm on it. I get it. That's what I do. When I sense something needs to be done, when I say it's right, I do it. He's got a long track record of being a person who has power under control. This is the story of Christmas. Two people, fit and ready, willing to be surprised, willing to be used, willing to be courageous, willing to be humble. This Christmas story might manifest itself in your life this Christmas. This might be the first time when you really get Christmas, because you get the core issue of who Jesus is. And if you get it, you're going to be surprised. You're going to need courage. You're going to need humility. And you're going to start needing to get prepared for it. It's going to be amazing. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would take my words and that they weren't really my words, but they were your ideas, hopefully. And you would take those words, those thoughts, those ideas, and you would touch our hearts. Not just touch them, but change them and act real change. The kind of change that enables us to have a relationship with you, an eternal, powerful, and miraculous God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.